And if you have your Bibles, take them, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we want to talk a little bit tonight about the process of growth, where to from here. If you will, the one-a-day vitamins of Christian living. What is it that God wants to put into our lives? Continuing this process of growth. Revival being a fresh new level of obedience in my life. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Follow along there if you will as I read. The scripture says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Make a note there. God has already given to us everything that pertains to life, that is eternal life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, that is Jesus, who has called us to glory and virtue, or by his own glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice, he's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given us that which is necessary in order for us to take part in the divine nature. That is, to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or covetousness. And beside this, he says, now giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, and so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is Peter spending so much time in the introduction to this letter concerning these areas of the divine nature of God that need to be appropriated and made real on a practical daily basis in our lives? Let me tell you the reason, the main reason why I believe he spends this introduction in dealing with this. It's because he knew that for me and for you, the part about us that works the best is our forgetter. It's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to fall away from that which is clearly taught in the Word of God. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 3 that we are to exhort one another. How often? Daily. Lest we should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know that three times within 20 verses, in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, the writer says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so it's very important for us to consistently be reminded of that which God has for us. That's why he gave us the Word of God. Now look just how important this was to Peter. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, wherefore, for those of you that are coming in late, it's 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're in. He says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always, how often? Always in remembrance of these things. What are these things? It's what he's just talked about. Adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Notice this. Even though you know them and are already established in the present truth. Peter said, folks, I know I sound like a broken record. Because I keep reminding you of these things over and over again. But remember, your forgetter works best. And so even though I sound like a broken record, I'm going to continue to remind you of the same things. And he said, that's not all. Some of you think that that's all you've got to worry about is when Peter comes around. Look at verse 13, he says, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as God continues to give me earthly life, that I will continue to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The scripture says in another passage that we are to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter says, I'm not only going to say it to you now, but every time you see me, I'm going to remind you of the same thing until God takes me home. And then look at verse 15. Yea, over, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, you think that after I go to heaven, you're not going to worry about it anymore. He says, I'm going to see to it that the guys that follow in my footsteps come through and preach the very same thing. What did Paul tell Timothy? The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Why? Because our forgetter works best. Now, the scripture says that we are to give diligence. The word for diligence here is a word which means speed, earnestness. It's a constant and an earnest perseverance to accomplish that which God has set before me. Now, let's go back and look at what we read. He said that he's already given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. How do we appropriate that? How do we appropriate everything that Christ gave to us through the promises that we have in Christ? Corinthians tells us that the promises of God are not yea and nay, but they are yea in Christ Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 2 that he is in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and that we are now complete in him. But it's not enough to know that. How does it become a living reality in my life? How do I take part in the divine nature? That is, how is the life of Jesus Christ exercised and worked through my life and my character on a daily basis? It's by the adding to our faith of these areas. Notice he began by saying, add to your faith. It's no good for a lost person to try to get this process going in their life. The entrance into the divine nature, the entrance into eternal life in godliness, is through being born into the family of God. Notice what he said in verse 1. He is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. What's he talking about? He's talking about salvation. That moment when you were born into the family of God. I hear some people say, I try to talk to them and say, I'll say, would you tell me about your life? How long have you been a Christian? Some people say, oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. No one has always been a believer in Jesus Christ. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You say, I was raised in a Christian home. Both my parents were Christians. Fine, but God doesn't have grandchildren. You must yourself be born from above. And so you have obtained like precious faith, he says, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the moment of salvation. But you know what? It didn't all stop at that point. Did you notice in your own life as a believer that just getting saved did not automatically wipe out all the negative habits and the wrong things that had taken place in your life? Now, it may have taken care of a lot of them. It did in my own life personally. I have the opportunity of telling people. Sometimes I'll share with people the fact that I did not grow up in a Christian home. Nobody in my home. My parents were not Christians. I didn't go to church when I was young growing up. I didn't get saved till I was 18 years old. I was a rock drummer and played in nightclubs from the time that I was 16 years old, held a regular steady job in nightclubs, and that's what my life centered in until I was 18 years old and I got saved. But you know, the night that I got saved, God did a very special work in a purifying and a cleansing in my life. I had an insatiable desire for the Word of God. Do you know that when I first got saved, nobody said, Tim, now that you're saved, you ought to read the Bible. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I didn't even have an actual Bible. I didn't have a translation. I had a transliteration. I had Good News for Modern Man. It was the New Testament from the Living Bible. It's not even a translation. But you know what? God spoke to my heart through it. And God changed my life. You know what else? I didn't get saved in church. It's true. And I really got saved. I got saved through what was then called the Jesus Freak Movement. I really did. And I met the Lord. I'll never forget that night. I was on a triple date with my two best buddies. We went to a place in town that had been set up by the Jesus people in our town. It was called a fish house. You know, it's amazing. People who knew me before I got saved see me and see what I'm doing now, and they think, you're doing that? I can't believe it. And people that I meet now who see what I'm involved in now say, I can't believe you ever came from that kind of thing. Hey, folks, that's what salvation's all about. He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I got saved in one room, and when I was 5 minutes old in the Lord, I walked into the next room where my two best buddies were with their dates and with my date. I reached up in my pocket, pulled my cigarettes out, and threw them across the table and said, here, guys, you can have these. I don't need them anymore. And they kind of laughed. Nobody said, Tim, now that you're a Christian, you ought not smoke. The Spirit of God took up residence in me. I became a child of God. I had a new nature on the inside, and He began to change my water. Some of us, the reason we still want those things is because we never had our water changed. I obtained like precious faith. And my buddies said, hey, we'll keep them for you, you know. You'll need them again in a few days. And you know, God did the same thing with drinking. I never touched another drop. I could outdrink all my buddies and then drive them home while they were sick as dogs. God did the same thing with cussing. I'll never forget, I had such a foul mouth. Do you know, after I got saved, there were only two occasions on which I ever again said a cuss word. One of them, I was 3 days old in the Lord, and these same two buddies were going to school with me. They rode to school with me, I drove the car, and they started ribbing me. I mean, when I got saved, you know, I wanted everybody to know about it, and I wore this little yellow button, you know, that says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I wanted people to know that there was a change that had taken place in my life, and my buddy started ribbing me as we're on our way to school, and I'm driving down the road, and I was being persecuted for Jesus. I didn't know what was going on, you know, as I was driving down the road, I'd finally taken as much as I could take, and my temper flared up, and I said a cuss word. And you know, I couldn't even drive to the end of the block before the Spirit of God had smitten my heart with conviction. I had to pull over to the side of the road, stop, ask God to forgive me, turn to those two guys, tell them I was sorry. I didn't know I was supposed to say, I will forgive you. Will you forgive me, you know? So I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Nobody set up an overhead and taught me about clear conscience. There was a divine nature that God had placed on the inside. He was doing this process of change. But you know what? All the things that God wanted to take away in my life, He did not remove at that time. He did those big, bad, evil, specific things that I knew were wrong, basically because He took away the desires for them, and I realized I didn't need them anymore. But there were other areas that through the years, God is still working on. You remember in the Old Testament when God told the children of Israel, now when you go in to possess the land, I'm not going to remove all of your enemies at once. He said, I will do it day by day, lest they walk independent of me and don't need my power and my presence in their life. And so God does the same thing in our lives. And this is the process that's spoken of here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, add to your salvation. Now that you have everything that pertains to life and godliness, now that you have been made a partaker of the divine nature, appropriate the power of those promises by giving diligence, a constant and an earnest perseverance to add to your faith. And he begins by saying virtue. What is virtue? Virtue, in essence, is spiritual purity. Another word for virtue here would be moral excellence. You know, isn't it interesting that one of the first things that God does when He saves us is He begins to clean up our bodily habits, our morals? Moral excellence. I want you to note something, and we'll come back to it later. Notice that God did not begin by saying, add to your faith knowledge. He began by saying, add to your faith virtue. The first thing He did is He begins this cleansing, this purifying of the life. What's so important about moral excellence? What's so important about virtue? I was studying through the book of Luke one time, and it hit me on two different passages, one in Luke chapter 6 and one in Luke chapter 8. You know what the key to virtue is? The key to why God adds virtue, first of all, to our lives is because virtue is the quality of God that produces healing. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says that virtue went out of Jesus and healed them all. It's that quality of moral excellence, that uprightness whereby God brings healing. And you know, folks, after we have lived for 18 years, in darkness, or 28 years in darkness, or 45 years in darkness, whatever it may be for you, when you get into the kingdom of light, there's a desperate need for some purifying to take place. There's a desperate need for God to bring virtue into my life. And do you know that the key for developing virtue or spiritual purity, according to the Scriptures, is the basic of what we've been talking about in revival this week? It is obedience. Here's what Peter said, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls. How? By obeying the truth. How? Through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, with a fiery, passionate, pure heart. How does it happen? By obeying the truth through the Spirit of God. And it brings this purifying, this virtue to my life. Now, I like what the Amplified says concerning this progression here. The Amplified says this, while you are developing faith, see to it that you are also exercised in virtue. And while you are developing virtue, see to it that you are also being exercised in knowledge. And while you are developing knowledge, see to it that you are exercised in temperance. In other words, this is a continual, ongoing process in the life of God in our lives. And folks, I hope as you hear this tonight, I hope that your spirit bears witness with it. I hope that in your heart you say, yes, God, that's what you want to do. That's what you have been doing. That's the way you want to work in my life. Because folks, believe it or not, God's committed to this. This is His plan for every one of our lives, whether you like it or not. As a child of God, He's committed to bringing us through this process, adding to your faith moral excellence or spiritual purity, which comes by obeying that which God shows you in your life. But then He says, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge, in essence, for the sake of alliteration here, involves the study of the Word of God. What did the psalmist David say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Scripture says that the Scriptures were given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so God, as He is doing this purifying, by the way, the other passage on virtue is in Luke chapter 8. Remember the woman who came with an infirmity that she had carried for 12 years. And she said, if I could but touch the hem of His garment. You remember there were multitudes thronging around Him. And Jesus stops His disciples and said, who touched me? And they said, what are you talking about? The multitudes are thronging around you. What do you mean? Who touched you? What did He say? Who touched me? For I perceive what? That virtue has gone out of me. May I ask you a question? What happened when she touched the hem of His garment? She was healed. That infirmity dried up immediately. And she realized, and she said, I'm the one that touched you, and I've been healed of an infirmity that I've been carrying for 12 years. You see, the quality of virtue brings healing in our lives, healing in our minds, healing in our thought processes. And that's why the study of the Word of God, along with this moral excellence, is so important. Because it's through the study of the Word of God that God adds to moral excellence moral discernment. Learning how to determine the difference between right and wrong. You know, we live in a society today, folks, in which people don't like the idea of things being black and white. As a matter of fact, many Christians live a very comfortable cafeteria-style Christianity because they say so many things are gray. The reason that so many things seem gray to believers is because they've spent so little time in the Word of God. The Word of God is much more black and white than what we want to admit that it is. We always want that third category, so that the choice will be up to us. And so we've got this cafeteria-style Christianity. We go through the line, I like that, I'll take that. Oh, I don't like that stuff, I'll let somebody else take that. And we pick and choose which parts of the life of God and godliness that we're willing to give ourselves over to. And so as a result, we have an inconsistent diet in the whole realm of God. Well, that's why the study of the Word of God, a consistent study and applying the truth of the Word of God, is so important. Because God adds to that moral excellence, moral discernment. Discernment in the Scriptures is the ability to distinguish between good and evil, between holy and unholy, between the profane and the clean. And discernment is only developed through a life of obedience. You remember the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5? He said, you are at a point when you ought to be teaching others. And you have need that somebody come back and teach you the very first principles of the oracles of God all over again. Why? Because he said they were dull of hearing. Dullness of hearing is not because they had not heard. It's because they had not obeyed. You see, the scripture says that strong meat is for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern between good and evil. The ability of discernment is developed based on obeying God in this process of virtue so that the knowledge of the Word of God has its proper effect. Do you know that when you try to study the Word of God without obeying through the process of virtue what God shows you, you end up pride-filled as a believer. You've got your head filled with facts and emptiness in your life. And so you become plastic and you put on a front. And you try to impress people with your knowledge. That's why 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge puffeth up. Proud people who spent much time in the Word of God and yet are unteachable are that way because they have not obeyed what they've learned from the Word of God. And that's why we need to get back to basics, obeying what God shows us by the way of purifying so that the knowledge that we are growing in has its effect in our lives. And then he says, while you are being exercised in knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, or yours may say, self-control. Self-control. Temperance, folks, I believe is something that God does in your actual physical body, in your senses, in the members of your body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, we don't run as those who run for a corruptible crown. He said, he that strives for the mastery, to win the prize, is what? Temperate in all things. He went on to say, because of that, I beat my body under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And as God is bringing moral excellence, virtue, as he is teaching you how to be morally discerning, to distinguish between good and evil, it always produces moral purity in your life. It affects the tempering of your body. God doesn't want to take away your temper. He wants your temper controlled. He wants it empowered by his Spirit. God gave you that temper. He's not going to change that part of your personality. He wants it dominated and overflowed and controlled by the Spirit of God. James and John were called the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder, and yet raised up and tendered by God. And you know what? That is so contrary to the philosophy of our society today. Some of us think that it's macho and that it's cool to blow our temper and to show how much of a man we are. Sir, I would say to you, God doesn't want you tough. God wants you tender. And it comes through this process of adding to the faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And then he says, adding to your temperance patience. I feel like we could spend about 20 minutes on each one of these, but if I do that, Dale would never get on tonight, and so I better not do that. Add to that patience. The word for patience is a word hupomone, which means endurance. Many times the word patience, as it's translated in the scriptures, has to deal with endurance. Hebrews 10 says you have need of patience or of endurance in that after you have suffered for a while, after you've gone through this thing, you might receive the promise of God. But the word patience, I would use synonymous with the word suffering. Now, all of us want patience. We just don't want to have to suffer in order to get it. Have you ever been guilty of praying to God, oh God, give me patience? And all of a sudden, it looked like everything just broke loose in trouble in your life. Well, you know why? Because God knows His Word. And the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you interpreted your prayer the way He knew God wanted to hear it. When you said, God, give me patience, the Spirit of God said to the Lord, hey, Lord, he wants some trouble in his life. Send him some trials. Send him some persecution. Why? Because Romans chapter 5 says that tribulation does what? It works patience. Don't ask God to give you patience. Patience is not a gift. Patience is worked by God. Do you know what the gift is? The gift is the avenue through which God works patience into your life. You know what the gift is? It's the trial. It's the testing. It's the suffering that Dell was talking about the other night. James chapter 1 says the same thing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith does what? It works patience. Here's the idea of the handiwork of God. It's wrought of God. He works endurance into our lives through suffering. Have you ever noticed people that have actually suffered for the kingdom of God? I think of a man like Joseph Sohn and others who have had to endure great suffering. You know, when I hear those men preach and teach, and women teach, Helen Rozevier and others like that, Elizabeth Elliot, when I hear these people who have undergone genuine suffering for the kingdom of God, without exception, my spirit has leaped out and I have said there is something in their spirit that I want in mine. Why is that? According to 1 Peter chapter 4, when you suffer for the will of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This process can only take place through suffering. And then he says, add to your patience godliness. What is godliness? In essence, godliness affects my spirit, or if you will, my responses. You ever notice that people who have suffered are not reactionary? They're not quick-tempered. They are tempered by God, but not short-fused. They have a spirit about them, the spirit of godliness, that causes you to say, God, whatever it is in their life, I need that in my life. And as you learn to suffer according to the will of God, God brings this godliness into your life. Even as the scripture says that Jesus was made perfect, according to Hebrews, through suffering. The maturing, the responding to the will of God came about through that. And then he says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, if you will, involves my service, my ministry, my reaching out to meet the needs of other people. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, the God of all comfort, or the God of all encouragement, encourages us where? In our tribulation, in our testing that we're going through, so that we may be able to comfort others with the very same encouragement that we ourselves are getting from God. And that's a fact, folks. You cannot get to genuine service and brotherly kindness toward other people until you've suffered according to the will of God. Then he says, add to your brotherly kindness charity. Charity involves love, or, if you will, sacrifice. The willingness to give of myself wholeheartedly, without expecting anything in return, in order to meet the needs in the lives of other people. Now, you know what? All of us would immediately say, boy, I want to be effective in the service of God, and I want to know what it is to genuinely love other people and to give of myself to them. The only problem is we want to shortcut the process. We want to go right from faith to here. This is God's way of working, folks. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and so on. And this is a continual process, a continual upward spiral, if you will, in our lives. The one-a-day vitamins that God exercises us in. Now, what does the Scripture say happens as a result of it? For if you do these things, and these things abound in you, they will make you, first of all, that you shall not be barren nor unfruitful in knowing Jesus Christ, a growing personal relationship with Him. But he says, if these things are not taking place, first of all, he says, you will be blind. That is, in the present tense, you'll not be aware of needs in your life. You'll be unteachable. You'll be like Laodicean church. They thought they were rich and increased with goods, but he said, you're blind. You don't realize your needs. Secondly, he says, you will not be able to see afar off. That is, you will lose your vision for the future. You'll lose the reality that you're a son of God, and one day you're going to be just like His Son. And so as a result, the purifying process will not take place in your life, according to 1 John. And then thirdly, he says, they have forgotten. In the past, you will actually doubt that you ever met the Lord. Forgot that they were purged from their old sins, because this process of diligence and adding to the faith has not been taking place. We want to ask God to continue this process that He has reminded us of in these days of revival. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the truth of what we've just shared. Thank You that, God, You are more committed to this than we are. And God, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Help us to realize that if this process is to continue, There's going to be a tempering. There's going to be a process of suffering. God, we want to learn how to respond to that properly. We want to learn how to give that diligence to become partakers of the divine nature practically on an everyday basis. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.